Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Today we welcome back former New Ager Warren Smith. He is the author of three books, The Light That Was Dark, From the New Age to Amazing Grace, Reinventing Jesus Christ, The New Gospel, and Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Life. Warren speaks about signs of the end times and what the Bible has predicted will happen in the days before Christ's return. Because of his past involvement with the New Age, Warren shares how it is rearing its ugly head within the church masked as a new spirituality. This emerging church is leading many undiscerning Christians down a path to destruction. Furthermore, Oprah Winfrey is having an enormous influence with her media empire, promoting an occult teaching to millions of viewers and listeners. Robert Schuller is just as insidious, having taught New Age concepts to thousands of pastors over the years. One of the most well-known is Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. Warren Smith gives one example after another of how the New Age is being marketed to Christians and how many believers and pastors are being seduced. Let's listen as Warren shares how this old spirituality from the devil is being reintroduced as something new and exciting.
Good morning. Sometimes people wonder why we do things like this. I mean, the predominant point of view out in the world is that this is negative. You know, you're not being positive. And I think that we need to look carefully at Scripture. The Apostle Paul said he was determined not to know anything except for Christ and Christ crucified. But he also said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be aware of how our adversary is working in the world and in the church. And it's very subtle, and it can be combined, just as Charles was saying, it can be combined with so much truth that the truth seems to outweigh that little bit of leaven. But that little bit of leaven, as we mentioned last night, and that leaven is that there's a divine spark in everyone and everything, that not only all humanity is God, but the world is God, the creation is God. It's right out of Romans 1, where they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. What we're going to try to do today, I remember years ago, I think some of you are aware of Dave Hunt. He's one of the people that sort of warned about these things through the years. He came to Paradise, California, and he had this big stack of papers and books, and he just started going through them. And it kind of gets to that. There's so much stuff to go through that to try to make any order of it is kind of difficult. So what I'm going to try to do is just signs of the times. In Matthew 16, you know, the Pharisees wanted to see a sign. And Jesus said, you want to see a sign? He says, you want it like a spiritual experience is what he was basically saying. And that's what the church and that's what the world wants today is a spiritual experience more than the word of God. That's one of the signs of the times. He said, you know, you can see the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times. And I think discerning the signs of the times goes along with 2 Corinthians 2:11, not being ignorant of Satan's devices. So I'm just going to go through some things. It's 25 after 10 right now. We're going to probably go somewhere around 45 minutes to an hour, take a little break. I'm going to just see if there's something that I've left out or that the Lord would want me to just emphasize, and then we'll do some questions if you have some questions about things that you're dealing with or that. I would like to start off with a quote from Dr. Harry Ironside. He was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church from 1930 to 1948. And the title of his article was Exposing Error, Is It Worthwhile? And I'm just going to read a few paragraphs. He said, objection is often raised by some sound in the faith regarding the exposure of error as being entirely negative and of no real edification. Of late, the hue and cry has been against any and all negative teaching. But the brethren who assume this attitude forget that a large part of the New Testament both of the teaching of our blessed Lord himself and the writings of the apostles, is made up of this very character of ministry, namely showing the satanic origin and therefore the unsettling results of the propagation of erroneous systems, which Peter, in his second epistle, so definitely refers to as damnable heresies. Our Lord prophesied, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Within our own day, how many false prophets have risen, and oh, how many are the deceived? Paul predicted, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." Ironside then writes, "My own observation is that these grievous wolves, alone and in packs, are not sparing even the most favored flocks. Under-shepherds in these perilous times will do well to note the apostles' warning. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." It's as important in these days as in Paul's. In fact, it is increasingly important to expose the many types of false teaching that on every hand abound more and more. We are called upon to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, while we hold the truth in love. The faith means the whole body of revealed truth, and to contend for all of God's truth necessitates some negative teaching. When I came into the faith, the Bible read like clearer than the morning newspaper. It was just unbelievable how deception was laid out. If you read not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament too, it just lays out so much, and it describes the very things that are going on today. Front page of the Fresno Bee, just about a year ago. The headline is "Going in the Wrong Direction." And it says it just takes one misstep for even the most experienced hiker to go missing. The author of the article writes this. It's called the cascade effect, a catchy name for the way one mistake leads to another, and a quick explanation for how a hiker who takes one step off an established trail is one step closer to trouble. Park rangers and search and rescue experts say that hundreds of hikers take that one wrong step each year. The key, they say, is where their next step takes them, back toward the trail or further down a perilous path. I have to believe that was maybe a believer that wrote that article. It's just so interesting, the perilous path, using that, you know, that term right out of the Bible. But it's true. And the Bible warns, the parable of the sower and the seed, the stony ground Christian, as you will call, heard the word and with joy took it in, but the roots were not very deep. And it says when tribulation, persecution, and affliction arose, that person fell away. Interestingly, if you look at that parable of the sower and the seed in the book of Luke, it has one additional way that that person falls away: in a time of temptation. We are living in a time of great spiritual temptation. The world is reaching out all the time, not only to people in the world, but to those in the church, saying, you know, do you really want to get together and sing little hymns like "Victory in Jesus"? I mean, isn't that kind of old-fashioned and archaic? Isn't that kind of like what fundamentalists do? There's a big, big pressure coming down on people who are fundamentalists. They believe that their way is the only way. They're narrow-minded. Well, the way it's presented, it would sound that way to most people. But Jesus said the way is not broad that leads to destruction. The way is narrow that leads to eternal life. And interestingly, that warning says an awful lot about the Broadway church where everybody's getting together. Rick Warren's purpose-driven movement is just bringing in. He actually talks about getting 2.2 billion people together to do the peace plan, to fight what he calls the global giants. And that would be things like education, hunger, very legitimate targets for any Christian to address. But notice how he does that. He calls those the global giants, so the 2.3 or 2.2 billion Christians become the David fighting the global giants. I mean, it's really pretty slick. That's hardly, you know, a narrow way. You have to immediately be suspect of something that's that big. And what happens is you go into his teachings, you start to see problems. And that's why I wrote Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Church. The message is a sign of the times. How many are familiar with Eugene Peterson's supposed paraphrase, The Message? This is a book that was, a man went home, he's a pastor, went home and he rewrote the Bible at home and called it a paraphrase. He says it's not a Bible, it's a paraphrase, but it's being used throughout the church for quote-unquote devotional purposes. But what you find is that passages like the one I just mentioned in the book of Matthew about the narrow way and the broad way, when he paraphrases it, you lose the narrow and the broad, and it just says there are no shortcuts to God. So you immediately lose that barometer that is built into Scripture, where you rightly divide the word of truth, where the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You lose that with a paraphrase. The one that really troubled me in the message was Matthew 24, 3-5, where in the King James Bible, it says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." I mentioned last night, that's exactly what I was taught with the Course in Miracles, that I was Christ, that all of humanity is the body of Christ. So you have everyone saying, I am Christ. Remember, the Jesus of A Course in Miracles, when asked if he was the Christ, said, oh yes, along with you, you too. Well, somebody could say, well, he said he was the Christ. No, he didn't. The Christ, the one and only Christ, is a lot different than saying, yes, I'm Christ and you're Christ and here Christ, there Christ and everywhere Christ, Christ. I actually had a friend who wrote that article. I mean, it's like everyone is Christ. What does Eugene Peterson say in the message? He says, watch out for doomsday deceivers. Well, that's interesting. That's not what King James Bible said. Daniel said when Antichrist comes, he by peace, in Daniel 8, 24, 25, he says it'll be a wonderful destruction, and by peace, the Antichrist will destroy many. By peace. So here's the paraphrase saying, watch out for doomsday deceivers. Well, the Antichrist isn't going to come in as a doomsday, he's going to come in as a peaceful deceiver. So right away, that flips the tables, and all of a sudden it puts the spotlight on people like me. I'm the doomsday deceiver. Those who warn about, you know, the prophecy in Revelation about Armageddon coming someday, that's being held against the church right now in a mighty way. What the world is saying, and what many in the church are saying, the emerging church, many of the people that are calling themselves church leaders, they're saying that fundamentalists are putting us on this forced death march to Armageddon. Here's the reasoning. You remember last night I talked about in the New Age, your thoughts create your reality. What you see out there in the world is just a projection of what you believe inside yourself. So you create your own reality. So if you believe that there's going to be an Armageddon someday, you're putting negativity out into the universe. You're creating that very thing that the world does not want, which is Armageddon, the end of the world, the destruction of the world. Now, Jesus didn't tell us about these things to scare us or to put people into great fear. He said, behold, I tell you these things ahead of time so you won't be offended when they happen. In other words, we're there. We're having this stuff coming against us right now. And a lot of people could buckle. They could say, you know what, there are so many people that are saying that if we just come together, we can create peace. All we have to do is stop saying that our way is the only way. Well, we're not saying our way is the only way. Jesus said, my way, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the way it is. You know, you let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. You're either for me, he said, or you're against me. Now, the world's alternative, as I read last night, how many people were not here last night? Just so I have a... Everybody was here last night. Okay. Well, I probably won't recreate everything I did last night, but basically, I read from A Course in Miracles, which is what Oprah has been featuring for like 20 years. She now has it being taught daily on her Oprah and Friends XM satellite radio program. And what the Course in Miracles basically says is the only thing that you lack is the understanding that you are a part of God. And if you don't understand that, you're actually hurting the cause of humanity and of peace. So this whole idea that, and what's being said is that because we believe the prophecy in Revelation, that we're making that happen through our negative thoughts. We're creating that reality, and so the world is actually, we're in this juxtaposition where the world is trying to create peace through positive thinking, but part of the positive thinking is saying that we're all Christ, we're all God, we're all one. Remember in Genesis 11? Why don't we turn to Genesis 11. This was the building of the Tower of Babel. Let's just start with verse 4. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. And they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." This is really interesting because God is not only warning about a worldly oneness, he's also introducing this idea, the word imagine. Now, probably most of you are familiar with the John Lennon song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven above us, no hell below, when the world will be as one. The word imagine is at the key of the guided visualization of the thoughts that the world says that we need to put out there. You need to imagine a peaceful world. You need to imagine where all the world is one, where we're all God. The Bible is warning about these things like so far in advance, it's unbelievable. Another example would be in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5, when we're told that Satan is the god of this world. And then it immediately says right after that in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." It nails it right there. We're not preaching ourselves as Christ. We're preaching Christ Jesus as Lord. The thing that's interesting is that there's a movement. And New Age leaders, New Age, again, was the phrase that was described the people that were putting this belief system forward. That God is in everyone and everything, that we're all one. Then when the New Age was exposed to some extent, it shifted into the new spirituality. They called themselves the new spirituality. And if you put on that screen right there, if you write the word New Age spirituality, the New Age spirituality, and just cross out age, what do you have? The new spirituality. I mean, it's not a big shift, but it's enough. But the church, many church leaders now, are talking about the new spirituality that's in the church. And the new spirituality is the one that eclipses fundamentalism. We're presented as tired old people who just beat that same old drum and we just can't, you know, get with the world and just be more loving and be more positive. No, we're holding fast to the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is Lord. He was sent. He died on the cross for our sins. And they're trying to take that away. They're trying to say, there is no sin. It's an illusion. You're really God. What Oprah taught, this book, Eckhart Tolle, A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. Notice the overlapping words. Purpose, you know, Rick Warren has purpose-driven life. Purpose is one of those words that's weaved in and out between the New Age, New Spirituality, and the church. Eckhart Tolle, when he was featured with Oprah Winfrey, the two of them on the internet taught millions of people. It was a 10-week course on a new worldview, a new age worldview that is called the new spirituality. And this awakening, the awakening, you hear people like Rick Warren and other church figures talking about the great awakening that's happening in the world with the Christian faith. There's no great awakening happening. There's no great awakening happening. But they're trying to make it look like there is. The awakening that Oprah's talking about, she says, have you felt the shift? Did you get the awakening? The awakening from the New Age standpoint, and where I think the deceived church is heading, is the awakening to the God within, the Christ within. And the shift that's talked about all the time in this book, the shift is from your thinking and understanding that God's out there, and it's a shift and an awakening to the fact that God and Christ are within. And a lot of it's coming through spiritual experience. Last night I talked about the ball of light that came and convinced me that experientially that something was happening that, you know, was important and that I needed to pay attention. There's no testing of the spirits hardly going on these days. You don't hear much warnings about any of this. You don't hear any warnings about the new age, new spirituality. You don't hear any warnings about the false prophets that are out there. And you hear them starting to repeat the same language. Rick Warren calls his peace plan God's dream for you and the world. God's dream is a term that Robert Shuler has been using since 1974 anyway. And it was a book that Rick Warren read way back in 1974. God's dream is the metaphor that's being used to rally the world for a united peace effort. The New Age is using the term God's dream also. A point that I made in my book, Deceived on Purpose, is there is no God's dream. God doesn't dream. You know, God does. This idea of God's dream is totally man-made. And Shuler is the one that popularized it. And Shuler is the one who did the Course in Miracles on the Crystal Cathedral campus. And Shuler is the one who, as recently as November 2003, said, God is not only transcendent out there, he is immanent. Yes, God is alive, and he is in every single human being. That is the bottom line teaching of the New World Religion, according to New Age matriarch Alice Bailey and Benjamin Krem, who is the John the Baptist, so to speak, for the false Christ Maitreya, who claims to be here on earth right now. So Eckhart Tolle and Oprah are teaching this new worldview. Now, all these things look different. You know, well, that's just Eckhart Tolle's book. No, it's the bottom line. It's the same thing. It's bringing everybody together under this illusion that we are God. The funny thing is that the shift is out of your, from their standpoint, is out of your ego, out of your self-centered ego, into the Christ consciousness. So you're shifting out of your ego into this understanding that you are God. Well, that's the biggest ego trip in the world. I mean, it's like there's typical Satan, you know, using words, manipulating words, shifting from the ego, but you're going into this idea that you're God. Now, when I went to get one of the sad facts of having a ministry like mine is that you have to buy a lot of these books. And I think, you know, God basically has those of us who do this kind of thing read these books, digest them, and then give it back to you so that you don't have to buy these books. You don't have to read these books because you don't need to do that. But when I bought this book at Barnes & Noble, the guy behind the counter, he said, "Oh, that's a great book." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you think you're God?" He went, "Oh, no, I don't think I'm God. I don't think I'm God." I said, "Then you should be careful about what books you recommend, because that's what this guy teaches." When I go in Barnes & Noble now, that guy will be working on some bookshelf with books, and he'll look and go, "Oh, hi, how you doing?" So the point that I'm making is that if you have just a little bit of information, you can witness to people, and you can do it in a way that's with love and in truth. But one of the problems with even churches like yours is that if we're not careful, we can stay self-contained and we forget that our neighbors, our co-workers, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, our friends are catapulting into this stuff. And the Lord charges us with a responsibility. We need to share. We need to challenge them. But we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need to find a way, you know, to approach them. Now, how about a deceived brother or sister who's reading The Shack? I think we did this last night. Most people are aware of this. The Shack is the number one trade paperback, has been for weeks. It's being passed around, bought by the case, in the church. I'm not talking about the world, but in the church. The Shack. Now, what's really interesting is that there is a front page cover endorsement by Eugene Peterson, the man who wrote The Message. In The Message, when he paraphrases the Lord's Prayer, he says instead of "in earth as it is in heaven," he paraphrases it, "as above, so below." Did you ever encounter that one? "As above, so below." It's the foundational teaching that goes back to a contemporary of Abraham. And it means that God is not only transcendent, He is immanent. He is in everyone and everything. I happen to know that because I was in the New Age. Here's a book, As Above, So Below, Paths to Spiritual Renewal in Daily Life, Ronald S. Miller and the editors of the New Age Journal. They are very clear that as above, so below. I'll read what they say. They actually describe it as an emerging spirituality. The New Age is an emerging spirituality. We have a thing called the emerging church coming in right now. The emerging church says that all predictive prophecy has been fulfilled, that revelation was relating only back to 70 AD, and that we're just simply awaiting the return of the Lord. And there's just there's nothing about deception. It's like we're just going out and we're witnessing to people. But the way that they're doing it is with a new spirituality. This actually, I didn't even notice this until now, but the chapter one is the emerging spirituality, falling in love with our world. And that's pretty much what it is. I'm going to see if I can find this quote because there's so much material here that it's sometimes not always easy to locate. But so he says, in the message, he says, Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. That's in place of Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the New Age book, As Above, So Below, quote, thousands of years ago in ancient Egypt, the great master alchemist Hermes Trismegistus, believed to be a contemporary of the Hebrew prophet Abraham, proclaimed this fundamental truth about the universe. As above, so below. As below, so above. This maxim implies that the transcendent God, remember what I just quoted from Robert Schuller, that the transcendent God beyond the physical universe and the immanent God within ourselves are one. Heaven and earth, spirit and matter, the invisible and visible worlds form a unity to which we are intimately linked. Transcendent, immanent. That's what Schuller said. In my book, Deceived on Purpose, I expressed concern about the fact that Rick Warren was using the message as his predominant Bible source. Out of 15 different Bibles that he was using and paraphrases, that was his predominant way of presenting Scripture. He didn't say the Bible paraphrase, the message says. He said, the Bible says. And then you go to the footnote at the end of the book, and it's the message. The message is being put forth. It's got an endorsement on the back by Bono of U2. And, you know, Eugene Peterson has endorsed the Shack. I mean, I'm trying to give you this idea. This is all melding together. It's all kind of working to kind of dilute the faith. Well, when I wrote that in my book, one of Rick Warren's Saddleback apologists took me to task and said, you know, oh, big deal. So Eugene Peterson put as above, so below. I mean, that's no big, you know, he didn't know what he was doing. That's just, you know, well, what I would say is if he didn't know what he was doing, he's leaving his back door or his front door wide open for an unholy spirit to blow right through with one of the key teachings that's been there for thousands of years. Almost immediately proving my point, the book The Secret came out. The Secret is another one of those books that ultimately on page 164, it says, you are God in a physical body. That's all you need to know about The Secret. Hey, you got to read The Secret. It's a really good book. It really shows you some neat things. Yeah, but did you know that on page 164 it says that you're God in a physical body? Do you believe that? I said that to a guy sitting on a plane one day with me. He was reading The Secret, and we started talking, and I said, you like that book, huh? And he goes, yeah. I said, did you know on page 164 it says that you're God in a physical body? And his head just slumped down. I said, does that trouble you? He said, yeah. He says, I'm a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had quite a discussion. All you need to do is just know a few of these little things on these very popular books to be able to get a conversation going. You don't have to know all the other facts. Now, interestingly, in The Shack, I actually wrote an article that you can find on the internet somewhere. On page 1/12, the God of the Shack, who is an African-American woman, kind of hit me all of a sudden that when God is presented as a woman, God immediately becomes a goddess. It's kind of interesting. You know, it's like, and everybody just thinks this is so neat because it's kind of a new, fresh way of presenting God and the Holy Spirit and everything else. Listen to this. God says, God, who is the ground of all being, dwells in, around, and through all things. That's all you need to know about the Shack. There it is again. That idea that divinity is in everything. Has anybody heard the word connected much lately? Connected, connected, connected. It's everywhere. Are you connected? Are you connected here? Are you connected there? This whole idea of, it's almost, if you use a computer comparison, it's almost like the devil's trying to get everybody online, together, connected, saying, we are all one. And if you don't go online, and if you don't confess your connectedness, your divinity, then you're messing up the possibility for world peace. Well, wait a second. So why is Armageddon happening? I mean, why was that prophesied? Well, I'll tell you why from my standpoint. Because the world's getting so deceived and so far off the base of truth that ultimately God's going to have to call the game on account of darkness. When I was a kid, we would play baseball, you know, late into the evening. But when it got dark, they had to call the game. It was too dark. With these kinds of beliefs and these kinds of teachings now prevailing not only in the world but in the church, darkness is really moving into the land. Persecution is moving into the church. You're going to feel it more and more. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves in presenting what we believe. And Jesus, again, told us these things ahead of time so we would not be offended when they happen. So we would stand fast in the truth. And if necessary, suffer whatever consequences the world would have for us as believers who refuse to go along with the lie. Now, an interesting thing happened. In that, in the New Age, they would say that in the future, the idea that we can all come together and say we're sorry to God and everything will change can change the future. It says, as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. The flood came. God's telling us ahead of time that things are not going to ultimately change. The world is going to go its way. We're not going to manipulate the future. We hear a lot about futurists. We have men in the church now, people like Irwin McManus, Leonard Sweet, and others who describe themselves as futurists. Futurists is just another way of saying people who are going to try to manipulate the future so that we can avoid Armageddon. We're told that everything gets so bad and so deceptive that it has to come to an end. The reason it's so bad is because man comes to the belief that he's God, which is exactly what we're watching right now. One of the New Age leaders actually has something that she presents. She says that Christ gave it to her. It's called the Alternative to Armageddon. Her name is Barbara Marx Hubbard. This Alternative to Armageddon is simply this presentation of what I'm telling you, which is if humanity accepts itself as God, Armageddon can be avoided. However, there's a little bit of a warning. It says, but those who don't go along with this will have to be subject to a selection process. And that selection process is a process that involves fire, and it involves a counterfeit of Jesus' true coming, where he comes with judgment and with fire. And it's very clear that when Jesus said that there will come a day when they will think that they're doing God a favor and they will kill Christians. We're not that far away from that. This is all in writing, just as surely as Hitler had it in Mein Kampf, but people just don't want to believe it. One of the big signs of the times right now is what I call the silent church. It's no different than Germany when a lot of Bible groups were just going heads over heels into Nazism. We're watching churches just fold into the purpose-driven teachings, folding into the emerging church, folding into the message and the dilution of the truth. It's happening right before our eyes. And while all of this is going on, I mean, I would have some respect for people like Rick Warren if they were at least warning about these false prophets and these false teachers. Rick Warren, some of his notable quotes about the New Age are things like this. It's a bunch of baloney. It's the most irrational, illogical thing. Well, it's not. It's very rational. It's very logical. It just doesn't happen to be true. And it's a lot more than quote-unquote pure junk. Can you imagine a shepherd with his sheep talking about, oh, that wolf's a bunch of baloney, you know, a bunch of, you know, let's have another cigarette, you know, or whatever they're doing. The shepherd watches out for the sheep. The men who are calling themselves church leaders, most of the ones that are leading figures now, are avoiding all of this. You would think the Course in Miracles would be exposed like front and center in churches. Hey, watch out for this. This is the Antichrist teaching that we've been warned about. It's going across Oprah. It's going through the best-selling books. The silent church. What's interesting is that right after September 11th, a lot of these people that I've followed for years, followed their teachings for years, I've followed their books for years, I didn't follow their teachings anymore after 1984, they all showed up on TV after September 11th saying, we need a new way. Our way hasn't worked. And the way that they say our way hasn't worked, it sort of implies that they're like believers almost. We need a new way. We need a new spirituality. We need peace. And we need it now. Neil Donald Walsh, who wrote Conversations with God. How many are familiar with Conversations with God? This is a book, just a couple of you. This is a book that was written by a man who heard an inner voice that basically was similar to this inner voice that came to the Helen Schuckman in the Course in Miracles. And he's got now about 12 or 14 books. The first five or six were literally conversations with God. Guess what God told him right after September 11th? The era of the single Savior is over. What was the response from Christian leaders? I was watching a DVD once, and this man who was talking about the Islamic faith, he was talking about the church, and he said, here's what the church is doing. And he lay down on the floor and started snoring. It was really funny. It's not my style, but this guy he made his point. While men slept, it says in Matthew, the enemy came, sowed his tares, went his way. And then what happened is like the next day, it was like, hey, where'd all these tares come from? That's what we're looking at now. How did this happen? How did it happen so quickly? It didn't happen quickly. Those of us that have been watching this thing for years have watched it grow exponentially and progressively. What happens is that in 1992, when I wrote my book, The Light That Was Dark, warning about the Course in Miracles, that came out in August of 92. Oprah had already been featuring The Course in Miracles, and Marianne Williamson, the author that's now teaching it on Oprah XM Satellite Radio, Oprah featured her book, and I mentioned last night that Oprah said, this book can change the world. The Course in Miracles can change the world. Oprah said, I've bought 1,000 copies of Marianne Williamson's book, and I've handed one out to everyone in the audience. And she said, if you think I'm trying to hype this book, I am. And the book was number one on the New York Times bestseller list in 3 weeks, and it stayed there for 2.5 months. We've been doing this with Oprah repeatedly for years. But it doesn't seem to be an object of real attention for most of these men who are calling themselves church leaders. They're too busy figuring out the next great move of God that they're manipulating and creating on their own. Rather than exposing, we're told in Ephesians 5:13, that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and we're to reprove or expose them. I mean, Paul's basically saying, it's a shame that we have to talk about these things, but we have to, because otherwise things in the dark slip around and do a lot of stuff in the dark. When you flip a rock over in the summertime, all those scorpions and stuff, they're like, whoa, the light, you know, and they can start burrowing into the ground. We're not exposing that stuff. So my book, The Light That Was Dark, comes out, published by Moody Press in 1992, with my little warning, you know, watch out for the Course in Miracles. I got one radio interview from that publisher, one radio interview. Meanwhile, Course in Miracles is being featured on Oprah going around the world, whatever her audience is, millions of people. I'm told by the publisher that the New Age is kind of passé. There have been a lot of books on the New Age, and there's not many. There's really no reason to keep publishing books in this area. We're moving on. Well, that was part of the deception. It says in Ephesians 6 that spiritual wickedness is in high places. Well, you know, I went to the Christian bookstore in a major city, and they had a whole row of books called The Emerging Church with all these guys that say that all predictive prophecy has been fulfilled. They put fundamentalists down. They talk about, they laugh at churchy, this is a quote, churchy things like doctrine. Churchy things like doctrine. These guys are flip. They think they're on top of it just the way we did when we were in the New Age. They think they've got a handle on the real truth, which is completely contrary to the real truth. So here I am trying to kind of get the word out, but I'm just like I came into this church, you know, I'm way under the radar. I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me, but you get people like Robert Schuller standing up there and saying, yes, God is alive and he is in every single human being. He's going into Muslim countries. He's going into Russia. He's going into China. He's going all over the United States. His son wasn't apparently doing too well. And just recently, in the last week or two, he's shifted and Schuller's coming back. And he says he's going to have all sorts of church figures from all different denominations on his program. You think they're going to be preaching, you know, the straight gospel? They'll weave the gospel in there, but then they're going to be doing things like, yes, God is alive and he's in every single human being. Everybody thinks they've cornered Robert Schuller, and a lot of church leaders will distance themselves from Robert Schuller on paper, but they don't do anything about it. He's still out there. It's like somebody that has a pit bull that's running around the neighborhood, and you go, well, you know, I've got my kids all fenced in my house, you know. I've taken care of my family. You know, I've distanced myself from that pit bull. Well, what about your neighbors? What about the world? There's something drastically wrong. The point I was going to say about the bookstore owner or the bookstore worker, I said, hey, you've got a whole row on the emerging church. You know, people like Brian McLaren, who's saying that the cross is like false advertising for God and all these just really rabid statements. And she looked really troubled. She kind of looked around and she says, I don't like it. She says, but all these books are coming in from Cincinnati. In other words, the headquarters is sending them down there and they have to stock them. You know, have you ever gone to like Raley's or Safeway and you want to order something and they go, well, we don't stock that. You know, we get what's sent from headquarters. It comes in. Well, what we're learning is it's a narrow way. And we're not getting the big, hefty one. The people, okay, here's another sign of the times. I was a fairly new Christian, maybe the first year, and I was at a Christian bookstore in Redondo Beach, California. There was a man there who was probably in his 50s, and his wife was working in the store, and he was there to pick her up. It was at the end of the day. We started talking. He said, where are you from? And I said, Chico, California. He says, oh, he says, I used to live in Chico. I said, what did you do there? He said, I was the pastor of the Nazarene Church. I said, oh, I said, where are you pastoring down here? He says, I'm not. I said, what are you doing? He says, I work in a factory. I said, you work in a factory? What happened? He said, well, he says, the Nazarene Church didn't want to hear the truth. He says, the elders were kind of suggesting to me that I being a little bit hard here and a little bit negative there, and they were trying to manipulate me, and I wouldn't be manipulated. I said, so you're working in a factory? How does that go? He says, well, he says, we have one heck of a Bible study going. That's a sign of the times, folks. It's the people that have survived in a lot of the big Christian leadership are the people who have compromised, who have been willing to go along with the ways of the world. Okay, now, you'll say, wait a minute. I saw Robert Schuller last week. He talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. He talked about the cross. He talked about sin. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying Robert Schuller speaks. It's like the old, you know, Lone Ranger and Tonto. Methinks he speaks out with a forked tongue. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. When you're cornered, hey, Robert, how come you did the Course in Miracles, you know, at the Crystal Cathedral? How come you've got the guy that introduced me to the Course in Miracles as an endorser of your latest book? Hey, how come you said God is alive and he's in every single human being? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Sin prevails and we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And everybody backs off. I've learned that technique. I learned it a long time ago with Schuller. They say just enough so that people can say, hey, I heard Rick Warren on Larry King saying that, you know, Jesus is his Lord and Savior. He quoted John 14:6. What's your problem, Warren? My problem is that Rick Warren says that God is in everything. My problem is that Rick Warren uses the Message as his predominant Bible. My problem is that Rick Warren said that Jesus said that prophecy is none of our business. Excuse me, prophecy is how I got saved. Prophecy was right there in Matthew 24:3-5, and I recognized myself in those words. It goes on and on. I've got a quote from something that was on Rick Warren's website. And by the way, I'm not trying to just, you know, be hard on Rick Warren. I'm just kind of tired of people calling themselves Christian leaders and outing the new spirituality. This is what happens. You have so many papers. See if I can find this quote. Okay, here it is. Rick Warren said, "You see, we define faithfulness in a different way. Today, faithfulness is defined as being true to Scripture, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus defined faithfulness as being willing to take risks." What does that mean? I mean, he also says, his peace plan is an acronym. P originally started off plant churches. Then it became, I think, plant faith communities. Now it's P for promote reconciliation. You know, and in a year it might be P for push the new spirituality. I mean, it's kind of like, do you see, this is a work in progress that's going on here. It's baby steps. You get caught, you go back. One step forward, or two steps forward, one step back. Okay, whoop, Warren Smith went around the corner. You know, the resurrection, the Jesus church is not paying any attention. Boom, move forward again. And they keep, it's like advancing. It's spiritual warfare, really. It's the enemy using undiscerning men. I think that Rick Warren and a lot of these guys really believe that what they're doing is of God. I don't doubt that. I'm not saying that they're, you know, they're consciously working for the devil. I don't think too many people do that. You know, I mean, there are people that do that. So what's going to change this for what's going to cause these church figures to be validated, to be right in what they're doing? How are they going to get from where, you know, where they're intimating that God's in everything, but they've got to come out and make that as a new teaching? I believe it lies in quantum physics. The book by Fritz Kapfer years ago, the Tao of Physics, and then he had a book called The Turning Point. There are scientists that are quote unquote proving that, you know, that DNA contains, you know, an essential component that could be seen as divine, as God. And what's really interesting, if you go to, I think it's First Timothy 6. Let's just go there for a second. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Interesting. I think we're going to get, it's 1 Timothy 6:20. I think we're going to get some definitive statements, seemingly definitive statements in the future, where scientists are proving that God's in everything. And all these guys that are, they're going to, all of a sudden, Eugene Peterson is going to be seen as a prophet for having as above, so below in the Lord's Prayer. And what's interesting is that there was a book called The Secret Revealed. Okay, let me back up. The Secret, without its cover. Okay, Rick Warren's people are saying, oh, it's just, you know, no big deal, as above, so below. You know, it's just these ex-New Agers, they see the New Age everywhere. You know what my response is? You're right. I do see it everywhere because it is everywhere. But not the way they're trying to make it like I've got this. All I do is I just see, like I see the New Age in every little thing. And that's their way of dismissing in mass everything that we're trying to say. The Secret came out. It's been a bestseller for a couple of years now. It was number one for a really long time. Here we are on page one. You can't see it. As above, so below. It's right at the beginning of the book. God is in everyone and everything. Page 164, you are God in the physical body. The shack. The shack's got a phrase in there called fractal. I was at a conference in Cypress, California, about a month ago. A woman walked up to me afterwards. She said, Warren, She said, I know you're really busy, but I've written a little article on the shack. Could you just take a look at it sometime? And she gave me the article. She said she had seen this word fractal that was contained in several statements that the God in the shack used. She said she remembered watching a movie called The Seekers, and it had New Age undertones, and it talked about fractals. And fractals are these isolated events along the lines of what I was saying last night, where you get these kind of clues on the treasure hunt. You think you're onto something. That's what the fractals are. It's a tree and another tree, and then all of a sudden you see the forest. So the fractal is an interesting concept. And in her article, she said that when she Googled fractal, as above, so below came up. I talked about the Chicken Soup for the Soul book, Jack Canfield, New Age leader. Chicken Soup for the Soul. Jack Canfield, New Age leader. 101 stories to open the heart and rekindle the spirit. The first story is by Dan Millman. He wrote a book called The Way of the Peaceful Warrior. Straight, total New Age book with all that philosophy. Tony Robbins. But right at the beginning of the book, the very first story is called, it says On Love. And it says, the day will come when after harnessing space, the winds, the tides, the gravitation, we shall harness for God the energies of love. And on that day, for the second time in the history of the world, we shall have discovered fire. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, mystical, New Age, Jesuit, Catholic, priest, heretic, who is disavowed even by the Catholic Church. He says that God is in everyone and everything. God is in every atom. Teilhard de Chardin. A book called The Aquarian Conspiracy, which was a trumpet blast by the New Age back in 1980. Don't have that one, but at the very beginning of the book, it says, this soul is a conspiracy of individuals, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Leonard Sweet, who is one of the people that Rick Warren has done workshops with, conferences on small groups. Leonard Sweet, in his book, Quantum Spirituality, says about Teilhard de Chardin in a very small, obscure way. He says, the major voice of Christianity in the 20th century. I don't think so. I don't think. This is the devil. He's mocking us. Chicken soup for the soul. Okay, then the first story, Love, the One Creative Force, I mentioned last night, is written by Eric Butterworth. It's just a simple little story, real sweet. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing New Age. You read it, you wouldn't be thrown by it at all. What did Oprah say in 1987 on her program with the woman who had authored The Aquarian Conspiracy, Marilyn Ferguson, who just recently passed away this last week or two? Oprah said, you know, my whole view of Jesus changed when I read Eric Butterworth. He taught me that Jesus didn't come to teach about his divinity, but about our divinity. Eric Butterworth. Eric Butterworth, right after the Chardin quote, first story in the Chicken Soup for the Soul. By the way, I got so many notes, but I'll just sort of ad lib it. When Oprah did this class on the internet with Eckhart Tolle, they had the very first question from this woman. It was staged, no doubt about it. It was like, it went something like this. Oprah, I've been listening to what Eckhart Tolle is saying, what you're saying, and it's very interesting. It's kind of a new kind of spirituality, but sometimes it seems like it conflicts with my Christian faith. Could you please tell me how I can reconcile the two? She said, as I said before the show, I read a book called Discover the Power Within You by Eric Butterworth. Okay, Rick Warren says, Lee Strobel said that, quoted a journalist saying that Oprah, you know, has been involved in so many things, she doesn't know what she's involved with. Well, she quoted Butterworth back in 1987. Here she is, 2008, 21 years later, still saying that Butterworth's teaching changed her worldview. Course in Miracles, she's pushing in 1992. She's teaching it now. Do you get the idea? This thing is that it's been amped up. When Oprah is sitting there on her radio program in 2007 with a woman who channels an out-of-body entity called Abraham. She's the one that inspired The Secret. Oprah's not just talking to this woman who wrote this book. She's talking to Abraham. She's getting involved with familiar spirits. you need to really pray for Oprah because she's going deeper and deeper and deeper into this stuff. And, you know, the Bible makes it kind of clear. When you get to a certain stage, you can end up with a reprobate mind, and you're not going to come back. I know there's people in this room that have been involved in some pretty heavy stuff, just as my wife and I were. And, you know, it's kind of a reverse blessing because you really see the flip side of this whole thing. I think a lot of you that have been faithful believers for years, you read your scriptures and you believe them, but you've never, thank God, had to deal with some of this stuff. There's a real spirit world out there. My friend Jesse was a believer for 10 or 15 years. And he went to a Christian retreat in the Oregon, in a valley in Oregon. He fasted and prayed for 3 days. He went out into this valley and he prayed and he said, "Lord, what ministry would you have for me?" And he heard, "You're going to be a healer." And he sat there and then he heard it again, "You're going to be a healer." And he said, "Yes, Lord, with your power, you know, moving through me." The third time he heard, "You're going to be a healer," he said the hair stood up on his neck and on his arm. He realized it wasn't the Lord. He tested the spirit. He prayed and basically said, "Lord, if this is not of you, take it away." And he cast it out. This is a Christian. This is a, you know, a guy who's fasted and prayed. He's at a Christian retreat. He's praying, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Now, well, wait a second. What would be the danger there, you say? I mean, it was a healing ministry and he's a Christian. You start healing with an unholy spirit and you end up like that guy down in Lakeland, Florida. Or Todd Bentley or Rodney Howard Brown and his holy laughter, so-called, where this unholy spirit starts doing the healing. And that's what happened with Johanna Michelson, with Pachita. You know, she thought that that was God, that those healings. I mean, people were getting healed, but they weren't getting healed by the Lord. There are false healings that come. There's power and signs, lying wonders. We ain't seen nothing yet. This deception has taken such a hold already, and we haven't even seen. Now, God allowed the Lakeland revival to kind of implode, and we were able to see, you know, some stuff about Todd Bentley. But do you know what some of the church leaders are saying? The ones that endorsed Todd Bentley and endorsed that? They're saying, "We went down to Lakeland because there were so many people that were being critical of him that we went down there to provide support. And there were so many people that were critical of him. There was so much negativity. It really confused what he was doing. And so poor Todd Bentley became the victim of those of us that were warning about Todd Bentley." That's the way this stuff works. They call us heresy hunters. Well, I mean, in a way, that's probably got some truth to it, but they say it with just a nasty kind of twist. It's like these guys have got nothing better to do than to go out and find what's wrong with things. Well, you can put it that way if you want, but that, I think it's a pretty good ministry. The church needs to wake up. Not awaken the way that a lot of these church figures are saying you have the great awakening that's happening. No, you need to awaken to the fact that the world is moving very quickly into those prophetic places that the Bible warned about. Now, just back to this chicken soup for the soul, on page 69 is the story, The Golden Buddha, by Jack Canfield, no less. And at the very end of the story, he says, "As we flew home on Cathay Pacific Airlines, I began to think to myself, we are all like the clay Buddha, covered with a shell of hardness, created out of fear." Okay, fear. In the New Age, fear is not believing that you're God. You're fearful. You know, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God, the fear of God in yourself. They twist it. In other words, you're fearful because you don't believe that you're God. So when they say that, like in this particular case, with a shell of hardness created out of fear. In other words, the shell of hardness is covering up the God within because you're fearful. Each of us is a golden Buddha, a golden Christ, or a golden essence. Underneath each of us is this golden Buddha, a golden Christ, or golden essence, which is our real self. A phrase that I'm hearing more and more and more is understanding who you really are. Who you really are. God, divine. That's being pumped across. And we connect with one another when we make this divine connection. Those who refuse to do it are into separation. So what does this come down to? It comes down to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Most of these Christian leaders do not hate evil. If they did, they'd be exposing it. They'd be calling these people false prophets. They'd say, "Oprah, You may have good intentions, but you are a false teacher. She is now that she's teaching it. And you're a false prophet. You're communicating all these books. You know how many books she's put on the bestseller list? The Celestine Prophecy was a book that she helped to put on the bestseller list back in the mid-90s. The theme of that book is that church leaders are hiding the real truth, which is found in these manuscripts that were unearthed by these renegade priests who are really exposing the truth, which is God in everyone, and that the old-fashioned kind of like, you know, fundamentalist type pastors and priests are suppressing this truth that God is in everyone. So the renegade priests and the renegade pastors are the heroes of this story. And what do we have right now in the church? We have these renegade pastors and priests who are trying to out this stuff one way or another. And ultimately, I think it's quite possible they will be seen as heroic because they helped to transform the Christian faith into something that was meaningful to the world, which is the Bible upside down. When I was in Cypress, California, I stayed at this hotel called the Woodfin Hotel. When I walked in, I saw this balloon that was coming out of a basket filled with all sorts of goodies and, you know, just it was like an extraordinary, you know, sight right at the front desk. And then I looked in it and it said, Woodfin Hotel Cypress welcomes our guest of the day, Warren Smith, October 11th, 2008. And I walked up and I said, that's me. She said, well, welcome. You're our special guest of the day. And I said, well, does everybody get that? She said, no. She says, we have over 110 guests. We picked you. Take your basket. Well, I felt kind of like disarmed. You know, it's like, to feel special like that. That's what the devil is doing to the world. That's what the devil did to me in the New Age. That's what the devil's doing to people in the church today. Giving them spiritual experiences that make them feel special. Spiritual experience is what the wayward apostate church is trying to get everyone involved in. It's being done through a thing called contemplative prayer. What's wrong with contemplation? Nothing. What's wrong with prayer? Nothing. What's wrong with contemplative prayer? Maybe nothing if you test the spirits. What they're saying is recite scripture and then listen to see what God would tell you. But they give almost no warning that there's another spirit out there that like came to my friend Jesse, or that, you know, came to Helen Schuckman when the Jesus, quote unquote, Jesus of A Course in Miracles came, or the voice that came to Neil Donald Walsh. There's no testing of the spirits. What I believe the devil is trying to do is trying to open up Christian prayer life to this experiential, you know, listening to God, but with not testing it. And how do you test the spirits? Well, number one, you test it with scripture. If it contradicts scripture, forget it. But now we have how many different Bible versions did Rick Warren use? 15 different Bible versions. You can almost find what you want to say if you look hard enough. I mean, and he did with that thing about God rules everything, is everywhere, and is in everything. Let's look at that for a second, and we just maybe 5 minutes or so, we'll take a break. Let's go to Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by recognizing the Christ within, not by recognizing your oneness, by your faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You're not just all one. That's a really, really important line to remember. And it's a good line when people talk about oneness. You say, well, you know, my Bible says that we're one in Christ Jesus, not the Christ that's within everybody. Now, the scripture that Rick Warren was quoting was Ephesians 4:6. Let's just skip over there just a couple pages. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, wait a second. He's saying in you all. Does that mean in everything? Who is he talking to? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's it. He's not talking to the world. The world loves to usurp some of these scriptures and, you know, blow them out and make them generic. He's talking to believers. Jeremiah 9:3. It says that they were not valiant for the truth. I love that scripture. Not valiant for the truth. Are you valiant for the truth? I think in this church you are. Most of the people I've met are valiant for the truth. But are these men like Rick Warren and Robert Shuler? And by the way, Rick Warren went to Shuler's Institute for Successful Church Leadership back before he became a pastor. You know, that was probably the worst move he could have possibly made. He's got lots of excuses and reasons for why he did that to minimize it. He read his books through the years. You know, if you read Robert Shuler and you read your Bible, you believe Shuler's stuff and incorporate it into your ministry, you're not valiant for the truth. You're compromising. You're watering it down. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 said that they received not a love of the truth. Those who are valiant for the truth have a love of the truth. I've talked to people. I did a radio show when my book Deceived on Purpose came out, and a young Southern woman called up, and she said, "Mr. Smith," she said, "all my friends were reading The Purpose-Driven Life," and she said, "you know, I read that book, and I was a new believer, but, you know, my spirit just didn't agree with that book. It just didn't agree. Something was wrong. And now I read your book, Mr. Smith, and I understand why I felt that way." But she had a love of the truth. And when you have a love of the truth, the Holy Spirit's right there to say, wrong, don't do it. Don't trust somebody that's using the message. Don't trust somebody that's saying the prophecy is none of your business. You know what the response that Saddleback has to that statement that where Rick Warren said that prophecy is none of your business? They said, well, no, if you look at his Foundations manual, he talks all about prophecy. Well, what are we supposed to do? Guess which one he believes in? You know, that's double-tongued, double-minded, James, double-hearted. Psalm 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I think it's Romans 12:9. It says, abhor evil, cling to that which is good. You don't just go along with things to be nice. You know, you want to be loving and you want to, you know, but sometimes we just have to say, I'm sorry. You can keep that book, The Shack. I know that it's not from God. What do you mean it's not from God? Everybody in the church is reading it. I'm sorry. It says that God's in everything. It also says, it says that evil does not exist. Evil is the absence of good, it says in The Shack. Evil does not exist. Well, that takes us back to when that spiritual presence was harassing us, and that's what we believe, that evil doesn't exist. We have to recreate our thinking. Rethink. That word's become a big word. Rethink, rethink. What are we rethinking? We're rethinking the Christian faith, if you let these guys like Rick Warren, Robert Shuler, and the rest of them have their way. We need to stand fast in the truth. There are so many great scriptures. I'll just read a couple and then we'll take a break. And then I think it is Saturday. I'm sure you all got things to do, but we want to leave time for questions. If there are enough of you that want to stay, we can keep this format, or I'm glad to stay afterwards and just answer any individual questions. And I'm going to sort of just pray and think if there's anything significant that I've left out. I had about 5 hours more of material that I was going to present, but it's just as it works out, you just don't necessarily get to all that. Just like to read a few scriptures on standing. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, guess what? They're trying to make us ashamed of what we believe. That's why that scripture's there. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God includes not being ignorant of our adversary's devices. That's part of your armor, is knowing what is coming at you. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and change the traditions. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In Revelation 2:25, but that which ye already have already, hold fast till I come. He who endures to the end shall be saved. we're in for some real testing, some real persecution. I actually said that at a church one time, and Rick Warren's chief apologist made a mockery of it. He goes, he's saying that we're going to be persecuted. You know, he sees the New Age everywhere. These guys aren't dealing with reality. They believe, I think, that quantum physics has somehow proved to them, along with Robert Schuller and some of these other aberrant teachers, that God is in everything, and that's where they're going. Just keep watching. You know, I would be so pleased. I mean, when I wrote Deceived on Purpose, I said it's not too late for Rick Warren to make some necessary changes to warn the church. He has a big audience. 4 years later, that has not happened. It's gotten worse. So I don't know what to say. It doesn't look to me like they're changing course. It looks like, I remember this one church figure that was on TV back at the time of Holy Laughter. And he stuck his face right in the screen. He says, if you don't get with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to roll right over you. I believe that's what's happening, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy spirit. And the unholy spirit, we're nothing. We're just us. We're just people. But the unholy spirit, the devil, hates Jesus Christ. And he's doing everything he can to reinvent, redefine who he is, what happened, the Christian faith, and twisting it into what it's really coming down to. I'll just say this because I think it's important. The false Christ Maitreya, who says he's here on earth waiting to be called forth, he actually said that he would step forward when the stock market crashed. That was back in 1982 when Benjamin Krem took out full-page ads. There are probably some of you that remember those ads. Full-page ads in newspapers, major newspapers around the world. And we're talking, you know, London, New York, you know, all over. And it said, the Christ is here. He's waiting to be called forth. He's never left. But how many people ever talk about Maitreya these days? Benjamin Krem, his John the Baptist, spoke at the Legion of Honor, which is a very, very high-profile venue in San Francisco. He spoke just this last summer about Maitreya, the Christ who is here. Now, do I say that Maitreya is the Antichrist? No, I don't say that. But I say he's a prototype. The things that he's saying, that I've studied Maitreya's stuff. If you go on reinventingjesuschrist.com, I've got a whole book that I spent 2 years writing that's there for anybody that wants to read it with updates. What I found to my absolute horror after September 11th was that Maitreya's teachings dovetail with the Course in Miracles, dovetail with the Secret, dovetail with the Shack and everything else. They all say the same thing. What Maitreya says is that if you believe in a divinity of mankind, you can still be a Christian, you can still be a Muslim, you can still be a Jew. He said that the Master Jesus would be coming with him, the Christ. Let me say that again. When Maitreya, the Christ, comes, think of it as a prototype, he will come with him. You know, it says in the Bible that Jesus will come with his angels. He said he will come with his masters of wisdom, one of whom is the Master Jesus. The Master Jesus will head up the Christian church in Rome in its adoration and devotion to the Christ. And the Jews and the Muslims and the rest of the different faiths in the world can all have their individual entities as long as they accept that teaching that we're all one because God is in everyone and everything. Now, I thought it was pretty interesting when I read the message that Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior part's missing. Guess what he refers to him time and time and time again? The Master Jesus. Now, Jesus was a master, but the way it's presented, the master, the masters of wisdom, there's the Master Jesus that comes with the Christ, and then there's, you know, master this, that, and the other thing. There are a bunch of masters. Master, and when referring to Jesus Christ, refers to one master. So that's a prototype. It's all in place. And I think that if there's anything that I would hope that I would communicate, you know, hopefully from the Lord to you, which is don't be intimidated. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand fast. And when somebody calls you a fundamentalist, and this is interesting because Rick Warren made a statement contrary, you know, that he was asked if he was a fundamentalist. He said no. If you look at the fundamentals of that define a fundamentalist, they're the basics of the faith. But I remember when somebody said to me one time, they said, one of my friends was mocking me when I came across. He said, so are you born again? And I looked at him and I said, well, tell me what you mean by born again. And he just got kind of like, because what he was saying is So, are you a jerk? Jesus asked good questions. You know, rather than just unilaterally hitting people with the gospel, ask good questions. You know, I mean, I don't always have the right words, but that day at Barnes & Noble, when that guy said, that's a really good book, and I said, oh, really, do you think you're God? It just stunned him. He had, and it still, it sticks with him to this day. So, you know, remember when Jesus said, you know, he was getting cornered and he said, well, John the Baptist, tell me, church leaders, is he from heaven or from earth? And they, you know, they walked away. Because, and you can do that, but I think the Lord, he does not want us just meeting here, just worshiping him in these days. We have to be, you know, the salt and the light that warns about these things, because the church figures, you know, that are out there are not doing it. And I praise God for your ministry here, because those of us that have been out there doing this, we're real aware of you. This is an unusual church. There are not many churches that are doing what you guys are doing. And you have ministers and pastors here that are seeing through this, and they're communicating that, and that's the reason I'm standing here today. I don't get invited to a lot of places. You won't find my books in Christian bookstores. But Jesus said, the way is narrow. Does that mean that he was excluding everybody? They like to say, oh, you're exclusive. Your way is the only way. No. Come unto me, but the world is not doing that. And what the Lord is saying is that it's a narrow way that it ends up being not that many. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, look up, our redemption draweth nigh, stand fast until that day.